My name's Ross, one of the pastors here. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. If you're new, we're going right through this incredible book written by a man called Luke, who was a medical doctor. He joins the party firsthand today. Up until this point, he's been kind of getting the stories from people that he knows. And now in Acts chapter 16, he uses the word "we" for the first time. And if you're a Bible geek, you notice those kind of details. It's very exciting. You realize, hey, Luke starts traveling with the party. And so everything he says to in these passages, he actually witnessed with his own eyes. I don't have time to catch you up on the previous 15 chapters. So what I would recommend is if you go to bbc.org.za, all the sermons are there on the podcast page, and we're in week 27 of this study. So you can check in on the other 26 weeks and bring yourself up to speed. It has been a cool day in BBC. The Spirit of God has been good to us, and He's been ministering to us with real tenderness and with real love, and He's been leading a lot of people to some deep joy. But I'm just going to warn you that it's kind of pastoral tonight, that I'm going to lovingly, as your friend and as your shepherd, show you some attributes of God's character that perhaps many of us don't want to consider at this time because of where we are in our own personal journey or circumstance. In fact, if you haven't crossed the line of faith, I think tonight's going to be brilliant for you because it's going to paint a full spectrum picture of what God is actually like. And a whole bunch of people who are going to try get you to cross the line of faith are going to paint Him a particular way, but they're going to miss out certain attributes of His character. And so I hope tonight's going to be helpful to you. And then to some of you who are maybe a bit despondent in the faith, I'm really hoping that tonight will encourage you because you're not alone. Because there's a bunch of saints who have gone before us to whom the will of God has made no or little sense at times in their life. And so that's really the discussion tonight. We're going to be talking about the will of God. But now if you're a thinker, and I hope you are, you should have some questions about, well, how does the will of God play out? Because what we're suggesting is that He does have a will. That He does have a desire for things to play out through the world and through creation towards His own great purposes, which is His own great glory. And we've covered that again and again, and we'll continue to cover that in this church, that God is about God. What's the great purpose of the world? The great purpose of the world is the glory of God. And so He furiously pursues His own glory, and in so doing protects our own joy. If He makes it about us, then that's not joyful because the pressure's on us. If He makes it about Him, then that's wonderfully joyful that we get to partner with Him in the making of everything that's about Him, because it's ultimately from Him, for Him, to Him, created by Him, and will ultimately be consummated by Him in the end. And so we're just giving stuff back to Him, and that's freeing and liberating and joyful. But we say that God does have a will, but we tend to fall into a couple of different errors when we consider the will of God. Either we fall into the error that I see very prominently in the world today, which leads us into a kind of open theism. Okay, I'm going to use some big words, don't be freaked out. Open theism kind of says, there is a God, He's out there, He seems very nice, He's kind of benevolent, He made stuff, and is now kind of sitting back and just letting it play out. And yes, He does have a general purpose, which is the redemption of all things, but He's not really involved. Even creation, He kind of shake and bake baby threw it in, and monkeys became people, and this thing just kind of orbed over time, and the Grand Canyon formed over millions of years, and God stood back and said, that turned out nicely. I'm quite impressed by the way that thing morphed over eons. Okay, I'm not a young earth creationist, but I'm just telling you, an open theist will say that, hey, even creation just plays into the fact that God just kind of put some basic elements in there, and then since then He's been standing back and saying, well, let's see how it plays out. You live with all the consequences of your own decisions. He never intervenes, and He just kind of lets this thing play out until one day He decides that the ultimate intervention will come and He'll end everything. There's a guy called Nick Cave, and none of you are pretentious or sad enough to have listened to his music, but I was a very pretentious and very sad teenager. And so I used to listen to a love song that he wrote, which is called Into My Arms, which I used to sing to kind of whichever girl tickled my fancy on that particular day, because I was so deeply in love, there'll never be another like her, until the next day, like, oh, there'll never be another like her. And you know how it goes, and we'll parody some of that today. But there was this one particular girl who had caught my imagination at that time, and this song, Into My Arms, I used to lie on my bed with my Walkman massive headphones. Everything comes back, just by the way. We had massive headphones then. What do they have now? massive headphones and neon sneakers. I'm like, you're just living my childhood again. I know it's worth repeating, but seriously. And so I would lie there with my massive headphones, and the opening line of that song went, I don't believe in an interventionist God. And then it said, but I know, darling, that you do it, that you do. And if I did, I would kneel down and ask him not to intervene when it came to you. Beautiful stuff. But he outlines there this open theism. I don't believe in an interventionist God. I believe in God, but I believe that he kind of just lets this thing roll out. The problem with that is the Bible. Because we see time and time again that God does intervene. He intervenes in people's lives. He stops the sun at one point to fulfill his own purposes through the life of his nation. That's an intervention. That's getting hands on. He parts the Red Sea. That's an intervention. He redirects people's lives all the time. He appears to them and confronts them and steers their life in another direction. Saul, how does Saul get saved and become Paul? Jesus appears to him and makes him blind. That's hands on. That's not a God sitting back and going like, well, Saul, you figure it out and you go to hell. Ha ha! Too bad. No, he intervenes. But then the other error we see when it comes to the will of God is that we start believing in some kind of nitpicky, detail-oriented God who's involved in everything. And he's just kind of intervening in every detail of our lives. And he's opening up parking spaces, and he's making sure we miss trains so that we don't get on with that girl. Have you seen the Adjustment Bureau? Many of us see God then as the Adjustment Bureau, that he's constantly shutting doors and opening other ones. You know how busy he must be? And he's going, oh, no, don't do that. Oh, whoa, watch that. Don't use that hair product. Don't sit next to that girl. Sit next to that girl. Oh, ridiculous. And so I grew up as a teenager believing, actually, that this is the way that God worked. And so I remember going to prayer meetings, and people thanking God for the fact that, oh, I was so late for my exam, and I just prayed, God, just intervene and just open up a parking space. And as I got there, you know, the lecturer's father died, and so she had to leave immediately. And so there was a parking space right in the front. Isn't God just good and gracious? I was like, yeah, unless you're the lecturer. You know how it played out with me through hard experience? I'd be late for the exam and God would intervene. He would make sure that I had to park across the road. That then I had to cross Kingsway, risk my life, run across 14 different parking lots. And as I was running, I was praying, dear Lord Jesus, I haven't studied for this at all. But you are a sovereign God and you intervene in human history. You could just make this entire paper on the one chapter that I read. And then I would sit down and I would find that he had intervened again. And there was not a single question from the one chapter that I read. Why? Because he was more interested in teaching me about the discipline of hard work. Through sanctifying me, through correcting me, he would let me get 8% for an exam as a delightful interventionist God. And so the conclusion that we come to is that, yes, God does have a will. In fact, it seems like he has two types of wills. He has his general will, which is the redemption of all things, the glory of his great name, and he's working all of creation, all of the time towards that great purpose. But then he has a specific or a particular will for all of our lives as well. And he intervenes at different parts in our lives. And you know how this has gone. Those great coinkydinkies that you just cannot explain away. How you met someone or how someone just kept coming up. Or God opened some doors and you know that he's intervened in your life. He's redirected the ship. And he's put your life back towards the general direction of his great glory and fame. And so he is sovereign, he is good, he does have a general will, and he does have a particular will. If we err on one of the two ways and go like, no, no, he's just letting it all play out, or we go like, no, no, he's just like the in the detail of my life, we leave ourselves open for some great disappointments and some great despondency because we go outside of Scripture. So how do we determine the will of God? I'm going to get to the Bible in a second. How do we determine the will of God? Well, a few weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 11, and we looked at a young church sitting together going, Lord, what would you have us do next? They wanted to determine what was the specific and particular will of God for their circumstances. And so they went through a grid, we saw in a passage in Acts chapter 11, of determining the will of God. They wanted to go through all of these different things to make sure that it was in fact God speaking to them. And here they are, six different things to help you determine the will of God. My will is that slide would come up. There we go. Discerning God's will. The first one is prayer. Hey, have you prayed about this thing? And so young people especially come to me all the time, hey, should I date this girl? Should I go to that university? Should I take this job? Should I buy that house? And the first question is, well, have you prayed? And I mean like prayed. Like he's your dad and wants to converse with you. So have you wrestled through? Have you shut up in prayer for a second so that he could get a word in? Have you prayed this thing through? And normally, because we're religious liars, people will go, yes, of course I have. And make a note in their diary to go home and pray it through. But they'll tick one of the six, and that doesn't give you a blank check to go and then say, this is the will of God. The next one is revelation. We're going to see some remarkable revelation in the text today. Paul's going to have an astonishing dream, but we're going to see some other revelation that he doesn't explain away. And it could just be gut feel, and it could just be things shutting down, but it's just a revelation that Paul gets that he discerns is God saying a particular thing to him. Revelation for me has occasionally in my life come through dreams. It has never come through the audible voice of God. Jesus has never pitched up in my room and told me to do something, and I see that kind of as a win. Because in scripture, when God himself manifests, it's normally bad news. He's come to tell someone, change or die. That's normally the choice. And so Jesus never confronted me physically, but I often wake up with just kind of gut feel. Just like a deep desire, like an unction. Yeah, I think God wants us to do that. And then I'll put that through the other six filters, because often as I do that, I will realize that I just ate cheese too close to going to bed. And that my unction was actually not the will of God, it was the will of my walnut-sized brain. But sometimes it has been the will of God, and as I put them through the other six filters, it has grown and developed and matured and been confirmed. Next one is circumstances. Okay? So you've prayed about it, you feel you've had some revelation. Do the circumstances play out so that it looks like this might be the will of God? Should I marry that girl? Does she want to marry you? That's an important piece of circumstantial evidence. Huh? No, she's never spoken to me. Well, you should just continue the Facebook stalk and maybe it'll work out. But do the circumstances play out? Have you knocked on some doors? Are they opening up? Are there circumstances to show? Has there been divine interventions where things have just happened? Where you go like, I can't really explain that away. It just feels like the hand of God. Is there fruit? I don't mean like fruit salad. I mean like, are you showing fruitfulness in this area? Hey, should I take this ministry position? I want to be a leader in the church. Great. Does anyone follow you ever? No. Why do you think you get to lead in the church? Well, because they're all kind of geeky and they follow me here. They didn't follow me at school. They didn't follow me at varsity. They don't follow me at the other church. Maybe they'll follow me here. Oh, I doubt it. Hey, is there ministry fruit? Is there fruit in the area? Hey, should I take that job? Are you good at it? Are people saying, hey, when you do that thing, amazing. Amazing. Is there fruit? Next one, are there witnesses who attest to this thing and who agree with it? This is a great lens to put things through. Find some friends who love Jesus more than they love you and give them a blank check when you're trying to discern the will of God and say, you say whatever you got to say because I want to wrestle through this thing in a robust way. I'm doing this right now at the moment. I'm trying to decide if I should pursue some more studies. And I'm trying to decide, is that a good godly desire? Or is this me just trying to have more degrees than Fahrenheit? Is this just trying to be smarty pants with 19,000 letters behind his name? And so I've gone through pretty much most of the grid. And I'm at the witnesses stage. I'm going, I've prayed about it. And kind of I hadn't had any blockages there. And knowing more of the Bible seems like a good thing. I've had some revelation. I believe that I've got this unction that I should do it. The circumstances are playing out. They've accepted my application, which means they didn't read it. And so that's exciting. There's some fruit. Last time I studied, I got a 4.0, which in America is good. I chuckled when I got my certificate. I was like, oh no, I got 4. That's terrible. I went and spoke to my mom, who's a lecturer at the university. I said, Mom, I got 4. How am I going to tell the church? She said, it's out of 4. I was like, woohoo! Full marks! And so that was pretty exciting. It is their fruit. Can you apply your mind to this thing and doesn't work? And then do the witnesses a test. So I've got some friends who are going, guys, just help me on this. Just help me on this. Obviously, my wife is the first one. Then I've got some other mates. I'm going like, you guys tell me. Am I being just an absolute fruit loop? Am I going to destroy my family if I do this? Like, I'm a book geek. Am I going to be able to draw comfortable boundaries around my life? Is Daniel going to hate the Bible because I read it so much? And never talk to him? Is he going to see the back of my ESV more than he sees my face? I don't think that would be godly. And then lastly, hey, what does Scripture say? Now, this is tricky Because we've been taught that this thing's a roadmap to life. Some maps in here, but they're only going to help you get to Paul's second missionary journey. And not all of your decisions are going to be in here. And I've parodied this before, but it's important for you to know. Because I often get people going like, I just asked God for a word, and then I opened up, and it's like, wow! Whenever I do that, I encounter very weird things. He said to me, these are the kitchens where those who minister at the temple will cook the sacrifices of the people. I am hungry. So that should, you know. But there will be some clear things in here that will give you some scriptural imperative to not do some stuff. Hey, should I move in with my girl? No. No, because sex is part of the great covenant. So no covenant, no sex. And it's just kind of the way it goes. Should I buy that thing I can't afford? I'll just dial back on my generosity for a while. Like, should I do that? Is that like a wise use of my money? No. Hey, Graham, sorry, interrupt us for a sec. Their click track's still running in the monitors here, and it's just driving me nuts. Can you just stop that? Thanks. There's like a definite tempo to the sermon. It's like 128. And so you've got to put it through a scriptural lens and say, well, what would the Bible be saying to me? Should I be pursuing this thing or shouldn't I? That's the introduction. Let's go. Acts chapter 16. All of this to say, Paul is going to encounter the will of God, and you know what God's will is going to say to him? It's going to say, no. And so I want us to help to deal with when God says no. Because he's going to say it to Paul, and I believe he's going to say it sometimes to you, and I think that we need to be prepped for that for when it comes, when God says no. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10, let's go. Paul and his companions, remember his companions are Timothy, and now Luke has joined him. He had a huge role with Barnabas, who's gone another way, and God's going to even redeem that and use Barnabas for the saving of many lives. But Paul has now taken this other travel company, and he's traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. I was going to put up missionary maps, but I thought I'd be the only guy geeky enough to enjoy them. And so if you can just kind of picture this, Paul is left from kind of just north of Israel on the Eastern Mediterranean Sea, and he's been working his way through southern, what they called Asia Minor in those days, all along the far eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. You guys are good at geography, you know exactly what I'm talking about, huh? Like, right, it's like I'm there. And he's working all his way along there through the churches that he planted, and he's making his way west along what is now the western coastline of Asia. That's the region that he believes that God has taken him to take the gospel to. Through Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? The Holy Spirit comes along and says, no. Paul says, hey, I want to go further north. I want to make my way north into the province of Asia and preach the gospel there and plant churches there. And they've been prevented because the Holy Spirit says, no. And we don't know how this happened. We don't know if this particular one was a dream. There's a dream later. We don't know if this one was. We don't know if this particular one was just an unction. We don't know if this particular one was just circumstances shutting down. But as they try to travel north and northeast into that province of Asia, they just get a blanket no. No, don't go any further. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Oh, Jesus, brilliant, you're here. We're heading this way. No, you're not. Oh. Well, we thought you wanted us to make disciples and make disciples. I do. Well, we're going back this way because we planted churches in this region. We want to make them, grow them into maturity. You're not coming this way. You're not coming this way. No. You cannot proceed any further. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is across in Europe, okay? It would be the modern day kind of Spanish coastline onto the Mediterranean, kind of part of southeastern Europe. Now, what we don't understand now is when we go, oh, so then Paul gets a call to go to Europe. That sounds awesome. Back in those days, it wouldn't have crossed Paul's mind to go to the savage Macedonians because he thought they were savages. Rome was kind of developed, but then the whole part of Europe east of there was seen as kind of like a wasteland of civilization. and that it wasn't worth going. And so he was focusing in Asia because that's where there was great development, there were wonderful cities, but going into that part of Europe, they were seen as barbaric. And so Paul never would have considered it. He never would have thought worthwhile going. And now he sees this Macedonian man saying, "Hola, Paul, come over here to Macedonia." And he's standing and he's begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Just four brief points from that passage tonight. First one, sometimes God says no to things that seem like good things. Hey, they're traveling on a missionary journey. They're strengthening and they're encouraging churches, and they want to just continue on their journey doing that more. And Jesus says, no. Now listen, I'm going to furiously pursue your joy tonight. And so some of this stuff's going to make you uncomfortable, but I'm doing it because I love you and I'm furiously pursuing your joy. And you can't have joy if you don't have a right understanding of who God is. And part of what you need to understand is, listen, stick with me, throughout Scripture and throughout church history, God frequently answers prayers with no. And just as frequently, he answers prayers with not yet. Frequently he answers with no, and just as frequently he answers with not yet. Hey, Jesus himself is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating blood. He's in so much agony and he is so distressed. And he says, "Father, if it's possible, would you remove the cup of your wrath from me?" God says, no. No. Paul describes something as a thorn in his side, and the theologians have pontificated for generations as what that thorn is. I don't think it was a literal thorn because it would have gone septic long before. But they say that some of them think that Paul was really, really ill for most of his ministry. Some of them think that he was clinically depressed for most of his ministry. And some of them think that he had a travel companion of a demon who wouldn't leave him alone for most of his ministry. We don't have enough evidence to support really any of those cases. But Paul had deep, deep suffering. And he tells us in the Scripture, he pleaded repeatedly with God to remove the thorn from his side. And God said, no. No, I love you, but no. All of the apostles were brutally murdered, bar one. We don't have the scriptural recordings of most of that, but you mean to tell me that the night before they were shot with arrows or pulled apart by horses or sawn in half or crucified upside down, they didn't try to make a deal with God and say, "God, hey, isn't there another way for this to end?" He said, no. When we turn God into a big vending machine in the sky, where we simply have to punch in the right numbers and put in the right amount of change, and then we've done our bit and he has to give us exactly what we want, then we miss a large part of who God is. Then we set ourselves up for major disappointment and even faithlessness later in life. And we completely miss the point as we place ourselves as the center of the story. Listen, if God is God, it's completely his prerogative to say no whenever he pleases. Otherwise, he's not God. If his hands are tired and he goes, "Oh, they said the magic words, they did the shake and bake, I gotta do it," then he's not God. But if he is God and is furiously pursuing his own glory, then it, not only is it his prerogative to say no, it's imperative that he should say no, and frequently, because we ask for stupid things. So is God currently saying no to you on something, or has he previously said no and you haven't really recovered? There's a lot of singles in this room. Maybe you deeply desire a spouse or just someone to share life with. It feels like God's saying, no, you don't understand that. Maybe you're a young married couple and you really want a family, you really want a baby, and it's just not happening. And you're going, Lord, that's a good desire. Like your Bible says that they're a blessing. That's a good desire. Desiring a spouse, desiring a family, that's a good desire. But he's just saying no. Or at least not yet. Is he saying no to some kind of job opportunity or some kind of success? I wanted to be a rock star for Jesus for the longest time, and I believe it was a good desire. Like I really wanted to bless the world with music that would speak of our great King. Just wouldn't unlock it. Just wouldn't unlock it. It wasn't a lack of hard work. It wasn't a lack of talent, I don't think. I thought we were brilliant. It just wouldn't unlock it. Like, Lord, will you just unlock this thing? No. No. Maybe it's a relationship breakthrough. Maybe you've got some broken relationship with parents or kids or siblings or friends, and you're just like, I just want that thing to just unlock. I just want it to just be better. And right now you're just getting no. At the moment it's just going to be drama. Hey, maybe it's healing. Maybe you're sick or you know someone who's sick and they're not getting better. Or maybe like me, you've sat next to ICU beds and have pleaded with God repeatedly, and then you've sat at the funeral of that same person. God would just give you so much glory if you healed this person. Yeah, that's true. Everyone would just be astonished by your power. Yeah, that's true. Hey, will you just, Lord, I'm coming to you full of faith. No, that's true, my boy. I see your faith. Will you heal them? I've seen him say yes. And so I still come in faith. But I've also done the funerals of many people where I've asked. I hope that it is strangely encouraging to you that God does that. It's strangely encouraging to me to know that he has done that throughout history and that he still does that. Because what that means is I'm not alone in my experience to the things he said no to me in. What it means is I can trust thousands of years of history as I study back and realize that he has been faithful, faithful to all of the people that he said no to. He said no at certain parts in their life and he's been faithful anyway to the end. Second thing, hey, when God says no to a good thing, there is often, not always, I don't want to tell you that your thing's going to resolve, but there is often a much better thing in store. God says no to Asia Minor, to Paul, and he takes care of that region, by the way. I love that. And he does it through the ministry of Barnabas. Brilliant. Uses conflict for his great glory. How good is our God? Incredible. But he says a big yes to Europe. Now check this out. Maybe you don't care about this, but I do. If the Macedonian man never interrupts Paul, and the gospel doesn't go to Europe in Paul's lifetime, and then Europe doesn't grow as a Christian empire and become stronger and stronger as a world-dominating power, and then by hook and by crook, it takes the gospel to every part of the world, mainly by crook, even through the evils that came with colonialism, God uses even that so that you and I can sit today as people who have heard the gospel. What? It's incredible. Because the Macedonian man goes, hey, Paul, come across here. And Paul goes, Europe, that looks okay. They work 4 days a week and take siesta. They'll be part of a union that'll bail them out. I'm going there. That was funny. You figure it out later on when you watch the news for the first time. But, hey, because of that, we get to sit here as part of God's sovereign grace that he's worked out over thousands of years. Astonishing. I love what Campbell Morgan says. He says, the gospel invasion of Europe was not in the mind of Paul, but it was certainly in the mind of the Spirit. So God says, hey, no to Asia, but he says a big yes to Europe. So there's a particular thing I'm asking God for that he's just flat out saying no, like all the time. I don't need to put it through the grid. I just know he's saying no. And that thing I'm asking him for all the time is I'm asking for the gift of future hindsight now. I want to know, God, what would I feel about this thing in 10 years' time? But I want to know today. Because as I'm getting older, I'm realizing that I can't trust myself in the immediacy of the moment. I'm so constrained by time and space and by futile urgency that I can't see past things that are right in front of me. And I know that, hey, a couple of days are going to pass. And this thing right now, it looks hideous and it looks overwhelming and it looks like it's going to destroy me. But a couple of days from now, I'm going to be like, oh, wait a second. I think I can see around the sides just a little bit. This, by the way, is why you never reply to an email straight away. Seriously, type up the response, put it in your draft folder, read it tomorrow morning. If it still seems wise, press send. But even with this 8 hours sleep, most of the time I read my draft folder and I go, thank you, Jesus. Delete, 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 delete. I still have a job. Wow. Thank you for your grace. Because even with a few hours, I've gone from here to here. Hey, and then some months pass and oh, wow, look at that thing. That thing, there's actually some circumstances there that God's starting to work together for his good. That's incredible. And then you get to like your parents' age where they need the bifocals. You know how they like to read like this? And they kind of arch here and they're looking at things going like, oh, look, God actually saved us there from some futility and some foolishness. And then you get even older and you can't see anything, but you're on the hazy in the distance. You're like, oh, look at the magnificence of God and how he's worked that thing out. And if we don't get that distance in our lifetime, I guarantee you that when this thing's removed and you're standing like this face to face with Jesus, you're not going to care about this thing anymore anyway. And so the passing of time brings us a greater understanding of the slow and steady and miraculous and wonderful work of God. I don't want to pretend like my experiences are important or that they're the same as yours, but sometimes it helps just to hear how people have wrestled through some of these things. A few years ago, so by the way, when I was a teenager, geez, I prayed hard for a girlfriend because it was the only way it was going to happen. I'd pray that God would reveal my personality and shield my zits so that someone else would just be blinded by the Spirit and would hold my hand. That was pretty much my prayer. And I would make deals. You will not believe the deals I would make with God on a daily basis. Okay, well, if she walks down the corridor at exactly this moment, then that's you confirming it. Never arrived. Well, if she somehow just walks past the window while I'm supposed to be studying geography, then, Lord, hey, you got my attention. I'll be a missionary in Burundi. Stupid. So you're not alone, okay? And I eventually got the girl. God blinded her eyes. He just hid my personality behind a massive rock. And to this day, she's still kind of fond of me. It's incredible. And I'm just, Lord, just keep it in place. She can't see. And it's brilliant. And I got the girl. And then we decided, as our friends got a little older, we've been married for a few years, we're like, hey, we think God's saying to us that kids are actually a delight and a joy and a blessing from him. We should have a kid. Brilliant. High fives all around. That sounds like wonderful. And the rest of our friends, their kids seem great. And then we said, well, if we're going to have a kid, then what we should do is we should get a house. Because, you know, we're humble folk. And we live in this apartment in Craig Hall, and it's very hard. And we're going to need some space because, hey, little kids take up space. And he's going to need his own room. And we're going to need a property, maybe with a cottage outside so we could be hospitable to strangers, because that's how the Bible explains hospitality. It says you invite strangers in so we could have them in the house, but kind of at arm's length, and, you know, we'd have a big dog in between and that kind of stuff. And this would be a blessing. We could host a small group in our house and people could come and it would be open door and there'd just be food, just Jamie Oliver meals all the time, prepared by my wonderful blind wife. And this would just be an incredible thing. And we felt God birthing this in us. Like, yes, we should do what all of our friends do. We should get fully geared. This is what people call reckless loaning. You should get fully geared. What that means is you're asking me to go ask my bank manager for way more money than I can afford to pay back. And it was 2008, so they were totally willing to give that. So it's just like monopoly money. Take this! I don't even have a job. Don't worry! I'm in ministry. Oh, no, wait. Hang on. And so you know, go get yourself fully geared, fully leveraged, and go buy a house. So we go get kind of pre-approved bond. We spend 2 years, 2 years, trying to fall pregnant and trying to find a house. And to both of them, God just says, no. No. We've got friends, their hands just touch, and they have twins. Every week we're sitting at baby showers, like, yeah, high five, awesome, well done. Look how nice your house is. Hey, Lord, can we have that? No. Hey, Lord, is that a good desire? Yes. Hey, how about? No. Hey, I got to tell you, my heart started to get a little bit bitter. It was hard times. Because when you're in that space, you start to romanticize and idolize the thing you want. So now I'm looking at all my friends' kids, and they just seem wonderful. None of them look like a glazed donut all the time with just like an Ebola infestation. I never saw one of them have 4 diaper blowouts in one day. And all of my friends always look well rested and joyful. I don't know how they did it. And I now realize it was just deceit. Because I'm looking at them going like, oh, if only I was in their stage of life. They're looking at us because then at the end of the day, we pack up and say, well, we're going home to cuddle. They're like, oh, take them with you. No. Hey, then in 2009, we get a call that says, hey, you entered a green card thing. And I was like, sure. And I'm related to a Nigerian prince and all you need is my bank account details, right? Anyway, this thing's legit and it comes through and hey, we feel the call of God redirecting our lives and re-steering us into a new season. And so I sign up to go study under some men who have been really important in my life. And I get in. God blinds their eyes again. It's just ridiculous. They don't read my varsity marks. They actually phoned me. They said like, hey, you got 72 for English 3. I was like, yeah. They're like, hey, what happened there? I was like, no, I actually read the books for that one. And so I'm like super proud of 72. 72 in America is like, you're like in the dunce class, you know? And so that was my best mark. They didn't even read the other ones. And somehow I got in there. Hey, if we had bought a house and if we had a little rug rat, that call came along, I would have said, no, thank you. No, thank you. So God says no here because you've got this big yes coming. But if he gives us that one, we don't get this one. But we're so focused on the idol of this one that we get bitter and you almost miss the big yes that he's sending in your future. You almost miss it. Now, that's fair enough for, and easy enough for me to say because my story resolves. Hey, we got a beautiful baby boy. Still live in a humble apartment in Craig Hall. We nearly missed the big yes by getting grumpy about the little no. Third one. When God says no to a particular direction, we should still move in the certainty of his general direction. Hey, Paul is such a brilliant example to us here. He doesn't sulk and mope and stop moving. Well, I can't believe it. I left Judaism. I became a Christian. They've tried to stone me twice already. I'm on ships. I'm traveling by foot. This is unbelievable. The church hates me. They're trying to circumcise all my friends. My friends think that's a bad idea. So they're threatening to recircumcise me if I have to circumcise them. And it's just terrible. And I'm doing this. And I think I'm pleasing Jesus. And then he pitches up. And I think he's going to give me a high five. And he says, but turn around. You're not going this way. That's it. I'm done. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to be in small group. I'm not going to be in ministry. I'll just attend on Sunday. And if you think I'm putting my hands up in worship, there's no ways. And so when the song says, I lift my hands, I'll sing, they lift their hands. And so I'll be honest in that as well. I'm not going to read my Bible, except maybe Ecclesiastes. And if it's a really good day, Lamentations. That's it. He doesn't do that. This door's closed, but God's general direction is still make disciples who make disciples and the saving of all nations. So he goes and bangs on this one. That one's also closed. Then he bangs on this one. It's kind of slightly ajar. So he kicks it a little bit. A dragon pops out and spits fire. Okay, so he closes that one. He knocks on the next one. And he just keeps trying and trying and trying because he's saying that particular direction is closed. God doesn't want me to go there, but he still wants me to go. He still wants me to go. And so I'll keep moving. I'll keep pursuing him. I'll keep pursuing the general direction of his great glory, even though he has shut down some specifics for me. Listen, I'm worried that some of you have had a no from God and you're just miffed and you're stuck. You saw him as the vending machine, and he hasn't spat anything out. So you've kicked him a few times, you've shaken the thing, and then you've realized, that'll probably fall on me and I'll die. And so you've walked away. And you're mad. And you're mad. And so you're like, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But the truth is, you're not really moving anywhere. Hey, the general direction of God is still that he would be glorified in and through you. How's that going? Is your life a testament to his glory? People look at you and they go like, oh, God is glorious. They go like, hey, you look bitter. Hey, the general direction of God is still that you would be a disciple who makes disciples. How's that going? Are you pursuing Christ, and are other people pursuing you as you pursue Christ? Hey, the general direction of God is still that you would be light and salt and ministers of justice. How are you doing in that direction? Hey, the general direction of God still calls us to be faithful with what we have. Whether that be our family, whether that be our singleness, whether that be our limited finances, whether that even be our suffering or our sickness, are you being faithful with it? John Piper wrote a book, heavy read, called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Weirdly enough, never made bestsellers list. Because guys with big teeth are going like, God never wants you to get sick, ever. And what he said is, hey, cancer is horrible, wicked, disgusting thing. He had it. And he said, but will I be faithful with what I have, and what I have is cancer? Will I be faithful with that so that God is glorified even through my suffering? Or will I be a sulker who remains stuck and bitter? Hey, so some of you are single. What are you doing with your singleness? You know the Bible says that's a gift? You know that? I know it doesn't feel like a gift all the time. It's a gift. What are you doing with it? You can do a whole bunch of stuff married people can't do. You can go, hey, 1 a.m, I feel like driving to Durban. Okay, I try to do that, they'll never find my body. What are you doing with that gift? What are you doing with your current circumstances? Hey, I do this often, and my time's out, and I think the click track's back. But what if, instead of dreaming of the next season of life, you actually chose to be faithful and fruitful in the season that you're currently in? Can I just tell you, as your friend and as your pastor, this is just a little bit of information that I just want to share with you. The next season is a mirage. You're going to get there and pursue a next season. I see it all the time. Hey, if only I can just finish school and get rid of this tie and all these rules and I can grow my sideburns long. Hey, and I can go to varsity. Then, oh man, it's going to be me and Jesus. It's going to be brilliant. Then you go to varsity and your first week of reading, fudug. It's like your 12 years or some of us 13 years of schooling combined. Go dang. Oh. When is this due? Tuesday. Oh. And you go, well, geez, if only I could finish being a student and I just had a job, then I'd have some cash to spend myself. And then you get a job, and along with the job comes a boss. And he's a jerk. And he expects you to do unreasonable things like be at work every day. Like regardless of how you feel. Like I just didn't feel up for it today. Well, you're fired. And then you go like, well, if only I just get through this season of my life through my singleness and I get myself a spouse, then, whoa, then it's going to be the glory of God. It's going to be Song of Songs up in here. I tell you what, it's going to be awesome. And then you get yourself a spouse by hook or by crook or by deception or however you manage to do it. And she walks down the aisle and says yes. Then you go home and then you realize, hey, there was one sinner in my house. Now there's two. This is way more complicated than being on your own. And so what do people do? We should add some more sinners. Let's get little ones. Okay, excellent idea. And so you get little sinners. And wow, they are sinners. And self-focused and self-obsessed. What do you mean? I have to watch the BBs right now. There is Test match rugby and Test match cricket and Premier League soccer. Right now. It's the BBs. And by the way, I'm done eating that. Thank you. That was me yesterday. And so you go, well, sure. They'll just have to grow up. Whew. And then one day they'll leave the house. And then it'll be better. And then they leave the house and you discover they hate you and you haven't spoken to your spouse in 20 years. And so now you're back to two hardened and bitter sinners in the same house. And you go like, well, I'm just going to have to work hard through the season and then I'll retire and then it's just going to be me and Jesus. And then it is, because you retire and you die. You're welcome. Guys, everyone's looking at everyone else in another season. You know that all you singles, you're looking at the married couples going like, oh, that's glorious. And the married couples are looking at their wife in tracky pants for the eighth night in a row on the couch watching another episode of Desperate Housewives going like, I'd like to go have a beer with those guys. That looks quite nice. When they go out for beers, the ladies, they don't wear tracky pants. People without kids are looking at people with kids. People with kids are looking at people without kids. And everyone's going, if only I was in another season, then I'd just be so joyful. It's nonsense. What are you doing with what you've been given now? Last one. Whew! When God says yes, we should be ready to obey and move. I love this. They get the yes to go to Europe and they just respond. They just conclude that God has told them to do that and they move at once. Some of you are just no good at obeying. You're just no good at obeying. And you're sitting sulking at some of God's no's and you're missing out on all of the great yeses He's given to you because you just won't obey. And so what is God saying to you? Where is He asking you to yield? Where is He asking you to obey? Just do it, in spite of the fact that He may have said no to you in something else. We miss where we fit in the picture. So I'm going to be way more open with you than I was at either of the other services, in fact. You know that the scripture says in Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? All of the goodness of God has already been gifted to us in Christ. Just ponder that for a second. So what does that mean? All of the other things that I see as His goodness are just like examples of His extravagant grace. And we deserve none of it. This isn't popular. You won't hear it everywhere tonight, but you'll hear it here. We deserve hell. We invent new ways to rebel against God every single day, the creator of the universe. We tell Him we don't need Him. We get mad at Him. We get bitter. We walk away. We don't obey. And the response of a loving God to rebellious children is the sacrifice of His Son. And we want more. Yes, that's very nice, Jesus and all. But how about a girlfriend? Wow. Wow. We are petulant children indeed. And so we'll focus on one no and miss the big yeses. I just want to speak out some massive yeses that I think God is yelling over you tonight, and I pray that you obey. Yes, you should respond to the gospel for salvation because you deserve hell and He gives you grace. Yes, you should continue to respond to the gospel for every area of your life, day after day after day after day. The gift of grace continues to be free, and you should continue to grab it. Yes, He does love you. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, He will bless you with more of the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. Yes, you should follow His general direction by sharing the gospel with that person that He's laid on your heart. Yes, you should follow His general direction by sacrificially using your gift to bless the church, and He will look after you in that scenario. Yes, you should follow His general direction by giving some of your cash away to His glory and for His fame and for your joy, and He will provide for you. Yes, 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 you should trust God even though He may have said no to you. And so we're going to respond to God's yes in a couple of different ways. First of all, I think some of you need to repent. I think some of you have had a false view of God. And I think some of you need to close that gap tonight by just saying, jeez, I've been treating you like a vending machine. I think some of you need to maybe cross the line of faith tonight and go like, I've never believed in Christ for salvation, but tonight I want to do that. You can do that right in your seat. We have people doing that all the time. Just going like, oh, it's not about being churchy. It's not about being religious. It's about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of every blessing that God has for me. Brilliant. I receive that. Then we're going to come and celebrate the free gift of grace. This is a meal of God's massive yes in Christ. And so if you believe in that yes, if you're a follower of Christ, if you believe in Him for salvation, then you come down here in faith, full of faith, and you eat the bread which represents His body sacrificed for you. And you remember that He has said yes to your wholeness and restoration by slaughtering His Son. And as you drink the cup, you remember that He has said yes to the fact that you can be forgiven. Yes, you can be made new. Listen, you can be made new. Listen, you can be made new through the blood of Christ. And then we're going to sing. And singing is such an act of faith. And so I'm going to ask you to think about what you sing. Because we're going to sing about the glory of God. And if you don't believe in the glory of God over all things, then don't sing, for pity's sake. Don't be a hypocrite. I hate the church full of hypocrites. But wrestle it through until you can, because that will bring you joy. Hey, please be honest. If you're not a Christian, don't come take the meal and pretend you're one. That would be stupidity, and the scripture says you'd heap condemnation upon your head. I want to save you from that. If you don't believe the words of the song, don't sing them, but try to get to a place where you can. And if you're not okay, say you're not okay. Come down here, let someone pray with you until you're okay. Guys, I love you. It's not about you. That's the best news ever. Let's pray. Father God, you're such a good and a gracious God. You're so faithful to us. You have said yes through your Son. And for that, we're just eternally grateful. It's just so massive that you would gift us salvation. Teach us not to be petulant children who would sulk about the no's, but rather give us the eyes to see that the no's are even about your glory, that the no's are even about your love, and that the no's can even be for our joy and our protection. Teach us to let go of our bitterness. Teach us to follow you in your general direction. And teach us to be faithful when you give us a yes in a particular direction and to pursue that boldly. Help us to respond now honestly, openly, faithfully. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.